In just a minute, we're going to show a video that if you were here Wednesday night, you got to see it. I made just a very brief reference to John Piper addressing some issues. There's a video where he addresses, I think, very well several things. One, it's what we deal, one of the things we deal with in the book of James. And that has to do with riches. It's in the first chapter. And this idea of being blessed if you have wealth and being not blessed if you don't have wealth. And that is not what the scripture says. And so he addresses what's called the prosperity gospel. Now, what I showed Wednesday night were two videos. I showed a video at the beginning of a couple of the prosperity gospel people talking as kind of a setup for this. And there were the response of many was, surely this is not real. They made this a spoof, maybe, or this is a joke. They really don't believe what they say are saying to each other. And the truth is, it's real. And so anyway, he addresses this issue. And I think you and I need to know this. We need to have, as he says, as others say, we need a theology of suffering, a doctrine of suffering. We need to adopt a biblical view of suffering, because the view that's popular is contrary to Christ. Because if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and you look at the popular view of prosperity and blessings from God, do they mesh up with one another? Now, you're saying no. Why are you saying no? Anybody willing to say why they don't mesh up? What's different? Okay, the eternal, the temporal, the now and the then. Okay, very good. Yeah. Was Jesus blessed? But he's not blessed according to the prosperity theology. Is he? Was he? Oh, okay. That's what they'll tell you. Okay, all right. And apparently James wasn't in on that meeting, that kind of that where that decision was made. Okay. All right. And Peter and Paul and what happened to all the disciples? I mean, you know, they kind of missed out on that meeting as well, apparently. Okay. I wasn't in on that meeting. I know that. All right. All right. Well, let me do this. Let me let someone who has more of a voice than I do share some things with you, and you see if God doesn't encourage your heart toward truth. Okay, so let's pray, and then we'll watch the video, and then we'll talk about a few things. So, Father, we do thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a biblical view. Lord, I know that the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. But Lord, I remember reading in my devotion this morning where in Jeremiah's day a false prophet spoke. And Lord, you said to Jeremiah, tell him that today his life is required of him. And so, Father, I would pray that any of us who would teach falsely, that you would remind us that you are not a trivial God, that you are indeed a holy God, and we should treat you, Lord, not carelessly, not as Uzzah did in staying the ark and touching it. Lord, there are just some things that are holy, and we pray that through your word you would correct and move us continually toward the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All
right. So why do I feel so strongly about the so-called prosperity gospel? There's an easy answer, but before I give it, let me define it a little bit. It's on a continuum from the most radical to what would be called soft or light. And the most radical would be basically say, God wants you rich, and you should partner with him by faith to pursue riches. And the justification would be given, can't accomplish much in life without money. And so, go for it. Or another rationale might be, you're kingdom kids, and kingdom kids don't wear tattered clothes. They dress like the king, and so on. The light would be simply being more cautious not to say those gross things about wealth, but to minimize sin and minimize pain and only talk about how well things will go for you if you follow Christ. So why do I abominate this so-called gospel? I think it is another gospel. And the first reason would be simply to go straight to the Bible and see what Paul says about those who want to be rich. I mean, it's just, he says, this is 1 Timothy 6:6, now there's great gain in godliness with contentment. In other words, without craving for stuff. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. It's just amazing. But those who desire to be rich, now here's the key text, this is verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, that is, this craving to be rich, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. In other words, the very thing that leads people to suicidal piercings of pangs, namely the desire to be rich, is nurtured and cultivated by the prosperity preachers. They are encouraging that this suicidal behavior happen. That's abominable. Or Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why would he say that? It's because riches are such dangerous things. They're not a blessing usually. They're usually a curse. People are cursed with riches. They're destroyed by riches. And here again, little parenthesis of qualification. I don't mean it's sinful to make a lot of money. I just mean it's sinful to want to keep a lot of money. And it's suicidal to want to keep a lot of money. Bigger barns and bigger cars and bigger houses and bigger portfolios and finer clothes, and everything is growing with your income so that your conscience is getting harder and harder. Because if you're a Christian at this point, your conscience is having to say, it's okay. It's okay. This is okay. This is the Calvary Road. This is what it means to deny yourself. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to die every day. This is what it means to have my treasure in heaven. And it doesn't. It won't work. So your conscience has to be lacerated in order to keep from killing yourself. And so Jesus says, it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Paul says those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and pierce themselves with many pangs. And along comes a prosperity preacher who says, yes, the Lord really wants you to be rich. We should pursue riches. Following Jesus is the pathway to riches. Riches are the sign of God's blessing. I just say those are in mutual contradiction for each other, and therefore this is deadly. Here's another reason I'm really upset about this. These prosperity preachers don't just talk to Americans who are already fairly well off and try to help them, you know, become a little more rich. They get on their jets, their personal jets, and they fly to Africa or the Philippines. And they land and they gather a stadium full of 100,000 desperately poor people and tell them if they'll believe in Jesus, they'll get rich and all their needs will be met and their wives don't have miscarriages anymore, blah, blah, blah. Then they get in their jet with their pockets full and go home. That's wicked. Because the Bible is so filled with teachings that in this life, this is a momentary affliction here. This light momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What's Paul referring to there? He's referring to a lifetime. Light and momentary corresponds to the weight of eternal glory in heaven. He means when you come to Christ, you come and die, and you can count on it. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Normal Christianity is pain. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, is the pattern. Prosperity preachers do not prepare new converts in third world countries to endure the realities of what it will cost them to be a Christian. Here's another reason. There are 1,568 or so, as we talk, people groups in the world out of 13,000 that don't even have missionaries engaging them, and therefore everybody in them is without hope. Most of those 1,500 people groups are in very dangerous places, meaning if you go there, your kids might either get disease and die, or your wife might be captured and raped, or your family might be butchered and killed. Who's going to go? We have to go. Jesus said, make disciples of every people group, not just the easy ones, not just the comfortable ones. Who's going to go? The product of prosperity preachers? I don't think so. The people that are going to go are the people that have been taught that to follow Christ is to suffer, and it's brief. It's only 80 years. And then comes heaven. I just read this morning with Noel and Talitha, first paragraphs of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the new Jerusalem coming down like a bride prepared for her husband. And he will dwell with us, and we will be his people, and he will be our God. And then every tear will be wiped away, and every pain will be gone. For the former things have passed away. That's coming. The essential biblical problem, maybe that's an overstatement, one of the essential biblical problems with the prosperity gospel is an over-realized eschatology. Meaning, the things that are promised gloriously for us, we're all going to be rich, we're going to own the world, we're going to judge angels. Paul used that argument in 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you realize that you are going to inherit the world? The world is yours. Paulus is yours. Cephas is yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. And the conclusion he drew was, why would you boast in men? In other words, why wouldn't you take that as a means of enabling you to suffer and be lowly and kind and servant-like and walk on this Calvary road and take the pain of being a Christian? That's coming. But what they do, instead of say, we have to wait for that and pour our lives out through many tribulations here, they say, bring it now. Bring it now. The kingdom's already here, right? Jesus brought the kingdom. And it's the overlap of these two ages they don't understand. The new age is a beautiful age. And there are healings that happen in this world. I don't deny that. I just deny very vehemently everybody's going to be healed. You let these prosperity preachers with their healing talk and their word of faith talk go to the fourth floor of Augustana Home, or go to the emergency rooms, or to the intensive care rooms of hospitals. Go there and preach your gospel. No, they don't. They wear their nice clothes, stand up with the lights, money strewn all over the thing, with people out here who desperately want somebody to tell them how to get rich, and there they make a lot of money that way. They don't go to the places where it's impossible to deal with reality unless you've got a theology of suffering. And so for all those reasons and more, it's a tragic thing that one of our greatest exports of America is the prosperity gospel. People are being destroyed by it. Christians are being weakened by it. God is being dishonored by it. And souls are perishing because of it. And a lot of guys are getting rich on it.
So we have two missionary families that are here. And I'm just curious of what he said. Did you, y'all have any response to that about missions and what happens on another plane, another area that we're not familiar with? That's any, yeah, I'm looking, all five of you are right there together. Spikes told us the same thing after they went to London. That was the case in London as well. Okay. How does this fit in the first chapter of the book of James? Does it? Do you see any places in the first chapter where it fits in? When we are talking about sin in verses 13 and following, about being tempted, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. So I think immediately it addresses one of the things that Dr. Cole said just a moment ago. They say. Denise said the same thing. They say. All right. What does the text here say? Let no man say, I'm being tempted of God. Why? Is this a false doctrine that I'm being tempted of God? Yes, but what do men say? False doctrine. And so we need to recognize that. I mean, this is as contemporary as you can get. So they've got a degree. I remember receiving a book from a guy who handed it to me, and he's got a PhD from Oxford. Well, I mean, what do you do when you hear PhD from Oxford? You read a lot? Okay. I mean, do you feel like that person is a person of authority? Yeah. I mean, they must be intelligent, very intelligent. And so I kind of did a little research, and they actually do have a degree from a school in the hills of East Tennessee that calls itself Oxford University. Okay, and if you pay a certain amount of money, guess what you get? You get a diploma. That's right. So they actually had a PhD from Oxford University. So a man may say, I'm being tempted of God. But verse 16, it says, before we get to verse 16, when we do sin, what does that process look like? In verse 14, it looks like any man can say it looks like fishing or hunting, okay? Because, you know, I mean, again, I pastored in Arkansas, and it was just, it was in the church constitution and bylaws that the pastor had to be a hunter and a fisherman, okay? I'm just kidding, obviously. But, I mean, you know, you just couldn't be a man and not hunt and fish. And so I learned to, about deer scent. Okay, and some of you are probably not familiar with doe urine. That's what deer scent is. Okay, and I'm going out with a bunch of guys that are squirting this stuff on, putting it in little bags. They wash their clothes in unscented products so they can put doe urine on themselves, okay? And then they go out. Doesn't that sound silly? And yet, it's a picture of what? Enticement of sin. Because along comes a dumb buck thinking, but he's deceived. And that's what's happening. That's what we're talking about. And overseas, the great question, I thought the greatest question he asked was, who's going to be our missionaries? Where are they going to come out of? And there are a lot of missionaries that do come out of that, but they come out of it promoting, again, the same mentality, the same prosperity gospel. But we're enticed, and notice it says we're lured and enticed by what? Verse 14. Our what? Our own lust. Our own passions, our own desires, our own longings. And as James is writing it in the New Testament, he uses a word we get our word thermometer from it. Shows heat. And so the word picture that A.T. Robertson talks about, this word is heat on top of heat on top of heat on top of heat. Burning. So you're familiar with the term burning with passion. You know, you can see Elvis saying, I got burning, burning, burning love, or burning, burning, burning desire for you, or something like that. It has the idea of insatiable. And the word insatiable means it cannot be what? Satisfied. And we are carried away. And notice it says we are deceived. So stop in verse 16 when it says, do not be deceived. Stop being deceived, brothers. We're deceived, and we deceive our own selves, even, the Scripture tells. When we come down to verse 26, it uses a different term there. Instead of if anyone says, it says if anyone thinks he's religious. but does not bridle his tongue. Oh, I guess I have to take back the other statement I made, right? No man can tame the tongue, but who can? God can. We can through Christ, obviously. Any man says he's religious or thinks he's religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but he does what? He deceives his own heart. So we talk about all the deceivers out there, and there are many, and John in 1 John will talk about many antichrists, many deceivers that are out there. And that's been from the beginning of time. Right? I mean, Nimrod wanted to gather all the people together and build a tower. Where were they going? Going to heaven. We're going to build a tower to heaven. This isn't, there's no, you know, as Solomon said, no new thing under the sun. It's as old as the world. But notice what the text here is teaching us. Not about just deceivers, but about who? Each man's own heart. Our own hearts can deceive us. Jeremiah reminded us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, hopelessly wicked. So not only are there the deceivers that are out there, there's a deceiver within. And really the deceiver within is far dangerous, more dangerous than the deceiver without. So how does this context help us to correct the deception? Because you've done a flyover of chapter 1. That's what we did this week. We were told. We're flying over. So what did this chapter tell us? How do we overcome the deception of sin? The deception of our own hearts? The deception of others? Hearing the Word of God, adjusting our lives to the Word of God and being obedient to what the Word of God has to say. Right? That's where we learn what truth is. So what's true? If a man says, I've got a PhD, you should listen to me. You should say, I think it was Pat Darr the other day. I never heard this one about PhD. Post hole digger. Some of you are like, you never heard that one before? No, that's new to me. Okay. So the answer to our how we correct ourselves is not dialoguing with each other, and it's not debating with each other. It is, that's why we take so much time to keep coming back to the Scriptures. That's why when Paul was about to die, one of the last things he says to young Timothy, the pastor, is, after I'm gone, give much attention to... Anybody remember? Matt, I thought you said it, but maybe you didn't. Reading of the Scripture. The reading of the Scripture. Now, I'm not going to get into storying, okay? We do a lot with as missionaries in third world countries of storying the gospel, and it's telling the stories of the gospel. And it is true that the Scripture itself has much, many, many, many stories that can be retold and acted out. Yet at the same time, what does the Scripture itself say that we need to be careful that we don't get away from doing, and that is going back to what? The text itself. Going back to the Scripture itself. Because we are saved by the Holy Spirit. We're also saved by the Word of God. Remember when Paul is reminding Timothy of the faith that he found in the home that he visited And he says, you were taught as a young man the scriptures which led you to salvation. Okay? So let's give great importance to coming back to the scripture for where we're going to get our doctrine, our teaching from, rather than just what some other person says about it. So, don't deceive yourselves. Don't be deceived by others. But continually come in, quit flying over, and come in for a landing on the Word of God. And then become not just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. Because a hearer only does not remember what they look like. It wasn't, some of you will remember, I think I've already embarrassed my wife with this before, because it was probably about a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago. We were in the house. I can't remember if it was a Saturday afternoon or I think it was a Sunday afternoon. And she wears very little makeup. She really does. She puts a little eyeliner on because she's blonde hair, and it's hard to see the blonde eyebrows and stuff. So she'll, but occasionally she'll rub it, you know, like when you get up from a nap and do like that. Well, she had done that, and guess what she had done? She had smudged her. It must have been a Saturday. She had smudged her face, and there was just black. I mean, it looked like I'd socked her one, you know, really good. Well, I didn't say anything to her. I went into my study. I didn't think she was going to do anything, you know. So I went into the study and read. Which, by the way, if Janet ever says that Joel went into his study and read, that is code for he's taking a nap, okay? I went in and took a nap. And while I was taking a nap, you know what she did? She decided she was going to go walk the dog. And normally when you walk the dog in our neighborhood, you might run into one or two people. She comes back in the door after it's over with all this on her. She says, man, this was a great visit. Everybody in the neighborhood was out. We just went from door to door and we were talking and it was great and it was wonderful. And I said, honey, come here to the mirror, would you? And I mean, I thought she was going to beat me to death. If we don't have a mirror to look into, we don't know. And I can tell you, I have a PhD in deception. So Lord, help us. Help us to know where reality is, okay? Father, we know you said, stop deceiving yourselves, because we do. There is a lust that's in our heart. It's a passion that's part of our fallen nature. And Lord, just as you said, no man can tame the tongue. Then you turn right around and say, tame your tongue. And the reason why you do that is because for we, your children, we, the saints of God, you have empowered us with everything we need. You give us every promise in the Word, but Lord, we get deceived. We get full of our passions and we forget what the Scripture says. Because we didn't put it into practice. Things we've known, things that maybe we even did at one time, but we let them go by the wayside and we deceive ourselves. And Lord, I'm not speaking about anybody in this room but me. Because I know my heart and I know what I've done. And Lord, I'll let you apply it to each and every heart as is necessary. Lord, there are so many great examples of men and women in the church and in the fellowship here that bridle their tongue through saving grace. And we thank you for us having those examples to follow. Preeminently, the pastor should be that always. And Lord, I know that I'm not always. But thank you, Lord, that even though I am less than, through Christ, I am more than conquerors. Through the one that loves me, that loves us. So I stand, and hopefully we all stand tonight in the fullness of all that you reveal from your word and all that you have provided for us by the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is our helper, our comforter, our encourager, through Christ, who is our great example and our greatest treasure, and through our Heavenly Father, who providentially watches over us, and that you graciously, Father, do not grant us the things that we ask and don't have because we desire to feed our own passions with them. And, Lord, because you govern us, and we love you because of how you love us. And we are filled freshly, newly, as, Lord, the breath of a newborn baby. We are filled freshly with your Spirit as we think on these things, as we live these truths out. We experience just what it is to be a child of God. So, Lord, as we move into our small group times, may they be filled with sweet aroma of fragrance, not just of the food that we eat, but far more importantly, Lord, the fragrant aroma of Christ. May he pervade those rooms as we meet together in Jesus' name. Amen.